Let's turn to Acts chapter 16 together if you're not already there. And let's go ahead and begin our first reading, our New Testament reading. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So once again, we have a chapter break. And the chapter break does break the flow of thought. At the end of chapter 15, we have Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Mark, and so on, Justice. These men have gotten together and they're talking about going on another missionary journey, not of their own accord, as we saw, but they were recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Nobody sends themselves in proper biblical polity, church polity. So there was the division that came up between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew. They decided that they should probably go different ways on this next phase of the missionary endeavor of the first century church. So they did. So Barnabas went with Silas, and they went back to those places, those churches in Asia Minor where they had gone before after the Jerusalem Council. When they got to Derbe and Lystra, notice first of all that they went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Okay, so if you look on a map, you realize that Syria and Cilicia are the place going north from Jerusalem along the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. And when they got to Syria, that is in Syria, that is where the Mediterranean Sea begins in its coastline to go east and west rather than north and south. So it goes across that way. And so remember that when they get over here, that this is where Paul was from, Tarsus. That's the area of Cilicia. So that's the way they traveled up from Jerusalem, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God there. And they ended up going back to those churches that they had established in the first missionary journey to confirm the disciples and to bring some news from the Jerusalem Council. Now, the news that they bring, beloved, is not pious advice or nice suggestions. Notice verse 4, they are called decrees for to keep. They're something that, you know, we don't often think this way with regard to church life because we don't think biblically, but there was elders that met at Jerusalem, and what they decided was binding in Asia Minor. We don't really don't think this way. We tend to think in this day and age of the church that every church has everything it needs to do its own thing. But that's not true. Biblically speaking, it's not true. Remember, the book of Acts is a manual for us. And so we have this presbytery meeting, this synod meeting, and then we have the decrees that came forth. And so, beloved, when we join a Presbyterian church, we're not just joining that local church. We're joining the presbytery. We're joining the denomination. And we realize that there are elders that are not our elders particularly, but we will be represented by our elders at every particular meeting of elders, and that those elders, when they meet together, that they can decide things for all of the churches. This is biblical church polity, not the polity of independency, which is the majority report in much of Protestantism today. Notice also that when they stop there in Lystra and Iconium, that they pick up Timothy to go with them. So Paul and Silas, and now Timothy. And so Timothy will be with them in Philippi, although he's not mentioned much. He's still there. We wonder where he is, because Paul and Silas were the ones that were thrown in prison, right? Timothy is not. But we will find, as we read on through the book of Acts, that Timothy continued accompanying them throughout. Okay? All right. So that takes us down through verse 4. And then verse 5 is a wonderful, wonderful note, because what we hear is, and so, and in this way, in what way? In receiving and keeping those decrees that were decided on by the church in Jerusalem, by the synod in Jerusalem, in keeping those, and so, that's what that so means there. Not and so like, let me continue the story, but like, so in this way were the churches established. Notice, and they increased in number daily, they were established in the faith. This is what we will find. If we're doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, if we're following His commands, we can expect the Lord's blessing. All right, so now we see some more travel in verse 6 and verse 7. And this is very interesting. You know, you have to look up on a map to see what's going on. But what they end up doing is they end up traveling from those churches in the central area of modern day Turkey. They begin heading west, and their plan is to go into Mysia, which is along the northern coast there of Turkey, just south of that land bridge that goes across into Greece, modern day Greece. And they want to go into Bithynia, and Bithynia is along that northern coast where the Black Sea is. They want to go into Bithynia, but for some providential reason, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go into Bithynia. So now they don't know where they're going, and so they go to Troas instead, which is the other direction. So instead of going up into Bithynia, they end up going south and west into Troas. Troas is along the seacoast, and so it says they went down to Troas. And there Paul has a vision. He sees a man of Macedonia. How he knew it was a man of Macedonia, probably because there was a distinctive dress of the Macedonians in this vision. And he says, come over and help us. Well, so now they have they have understood what they are to do. Notice verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. See the difference there? Paul saw the vision, only Paul, but we endeavored, all of us, to go. In other words, they received the word of the apostle as truth. I have seen a vision. We're going to Macedonia. And they said, let's get up and go. So we note their unity of mind in that. So they departed from Troas. They took a straight course through Samothracia. They came the next day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi. And that's just along that top, that northern part of what we call today the Aegean Sea. That's the little body of water between western Turkey and eastern Greece, or Macedonia today. When I was growing up, it was all called Greece. Now it's called Greece and Macedonia, okay? Or as the Greeks would say, Macedonia. Okay, so they get to Philippi, and it's a Sabbath day. It's a colony, that is, it's not a full-fledged city, but it does have a government in it. And so they were in that city abiding certain days. And notice on the Sabbath then, they went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So they took a few days, it seems to me, gathering intelligence. Where will the fishing be good? Well, the fishing will be good by the river, won't it? But it's a different kind of fishing, right? It's not that fishing with an angle, with a pole. It's fishing for those who will be gathered by the riverside to pray. This is what was common among the Jews. If they did not have 10 families to start a synagogue, they would gather and pray for 10 families so they could start a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so they gathered at the river to do that. These were faithful. These were devout people. They wanted a church in their area. They wanted a synagogue, and they didn't have it. So they met instead privately and prayed together that the Lord would indeed provide that for them. Well, not only did the Lord provide a synagogue for them, he provided an apostle to preach the gospel to them. And now, a little bit later on, we have a letter that is written to the church at Philippi, right? So we understand that the Lord answered their prayers. So then they spoke with the women which resorted there. Why the men weren't there, we're not told. In the case of Lydia, it seems that she's herself a householder, not a married woman. And so she has her own business. She's a seller of purple in Thyatira. That is over across the sea in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. But when she heard what Paul said, the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, notice, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Her hospitality is a witness to her conversion, to her faith in Christ. And notice that the faith of her household is not spoken of. Only her faith is spoken of. And on the basis of her faith, the household is baptized. You say, well, if she's a single woman, she doesn't have children. Well, maybe she does, maybe she doesn't. The passage doesn't say. But as a businesswoman, as a seller of purple, as the head of a household, she most probably had servants in her household, which were also baptized. That's the Bible's way, beloved. I know that's not popular today to say that, but it's true. All right, so then after that, they are still preaching and traveling about in Philippi, and now they have gotten the attention of the enemy of our souls. And so he sends one of his minions, one of his servants, one of his slaves, to harangue the apostle along with Silas and Timothy by offering them praise. Interesting, isn't it? We must be careful from whom we receive approbation, approval. So this young damsel, which had brought her handlers a lot of money through soothsaying. The word for soothsaying here comes from the same, I don't know, maybe some of you guys have seen this, maybe you haven't. Sometimes you'll drive along, you'll see a building, you'll have a sign out front, and it'll say, this is the Pythian house or something like that. Same word we get Python from. And of course, that's a Greek term acknowledging that the snake, the serpent, is behind that. So she had a, quote, Pythian spirit. That's literally what the verse says. She had a spirit of divination. She spoke like a devil, in other words. She may not have been able to predict the future or anything like that, but through this soothsaying, she had many deceived, like Simon Magus back in chapter 8. And so she followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Why is that bad? Sounds like she's speaking the truth. Why is it bad? Because it's syncretistic, because it mingles the true gospel of Christ with something other than the true gospel of Christ. If she can be recognized as in alliance with the Apostle Paul, she can continue to deceive many and, if possible, take away the opportunity for hearing the gospel. Right? Many do this today, beloved. They preach a false gospel, and they give faint praise to those who speak the truth in order that they may continue to draw disciples after them. That's what's going on here. So she did this for many days. Paul was patient. Now, I'm going to conjecture here, and when I'm conjecturing, I always tell you that. Okay, but I'm conjecturing that when we hear that she did this many days and Paul was grieved and turned after many days and said, I command thee in the name of Christ to come out of her, it's not like he hadn't been praying during that time for the right moment, for the right time. Perhaps he was praying that he wouldn't have to do that, that she would be delivered simply by following and hearing the gospel. But after a certain period of time, it became evident that more action was necessary. And so he cast out that devil, and it came out the same hour. Children, that doesn't mean it took an hour. That's a very Greek way of saying it happened right now. It happened immediately. Well then, her master saw, because she was now unwilling to work for them anymore, that their hope of income from her was gone. They got angry. They didn't get angry when Paul was preaching the gospel. They got angry when Paul's preaching got into their pocketbook. Let's remember that. That's normally the problem with false religions, is that they're trying to separate you from your hard-earned cash. And so what happens then is that they brought them before the magistrates, and they said a couple of things that are very interesting. These men, being Jews, teach customs that's not lawful for us to receive or observe because we're Romans. Turns out they weren't Jews. They were Christian. First called Christians in Antioch, and they were also Romans. How ironic that these customs could be received by Romans. They had already been received by Romans. Well, they, assuming they were not Romans, went about then and beat them. Of course, this is a pretty important part of the Apostle Paul's ministry, in that he was very often physically beaten for his preaching. Doesn't that speak to his dedication to the message of the gospel, that he was undeterred, right? I remember one boxer said, everybody has a plan until you get hit. Well, the Apostle Paul got hit and continued with the plan. Let's remember that. Let's remember his dedication to Christ and that he was unashamed and unafraid of suffering for the gospel's sake. So when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Please don't think of the country clubs today that we call prisons. And I know that they are not places that you'd want to be, even though they have amenities. I get that, okay? I'm not minimizing today's prison houses. I think they are unlawful. We should not be incarcerating people, but be that as it may. The prisons in those days were more like what we would call a dungeon, cold and dark and damp. And now they put their feet in the wood, literally, in the stocks. So they've got this device that's clamped over their feet, and that would keep you from running away, right? If you're able to get the chains out of the wall, you still can't run away. You know, you can't move your feet very fast in that. And so Paul and Silas then, as the night went on, they began to commiserate with one another and to complain, right? That's not what we find them doing at all. No, this is a very convicting word here. They're not complaining. They're not saying, oh, how unfair this is. They're singing praises to God in the middle of the night, tied up in stocks, having had many stripes laid upon them. They're singing praises. Now, let me ask you this. It's a very simple question. It doesn't need to be made complex by all sorts of things that people have made it complex over. When Paul preached in the first century, his text of scripture that he read from would have been from what? The Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So Paul obviously preached Christ from the Old Testament. Okay, very simple answer. Another simple question. When Paul and Silas sang praises in the middle of the night to God, what was the hymn book of the first century? It was the Psalms. They sang from the Psalter at midnight. These questions are not difficult to ask, and they're not difficult to answer. But again, we have folks that are dissatisfied with, quote, the Old Testament religion in such a way that the Old Testament is largely ignored, and the Psalms are largely ignored as well. But they were the stock and trade of the apostles in the first century. And so they're singing from the Psalms in the middle of the night. We're not told which Psalms they were singing, but we are told that after the earthquake and the foundations of the prison are shaken and all of the prison doors are opened, that the keeper of the prison, who probably lived in a dwelling above the prison, when he thought the prisoners had escaped, he was ready to kill himself, because that would have been the penalty, except it would have been a torturous death. And so he's trying to save himself some trouble here. And we don't condone that, ever. We're just explaining to you his state of mind. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And so the man demanded a lamp, and he came into where Paul and Silas were in the inner prison, we read, and he falls down at their feet, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, the word saved there is a common word. It's that Greek word sozo, and that's the word that appears all over the New Testament that talks about being saved. But it also talks about being delivered. In other words, what do I do to escape the punishment that's going to come upon me? Because prisoners are escaped, yet they haven't escaped. And so I don't think that this man is talking about about the judgment that might come upon him from his superiors, because all of the prisoners are there. He has nothing to answer for in that. Rather, he has heard Paul and Silas singing the Psalms, and he's heard about, perhaps, judgment, the judgment to come, resurrection from the dead, grace, mercy, peace, all of those things that the Psalter teaches. And so he rushes in, falls down before them, and says, what must I do to be saved from the wrath to come? I think that's the question he's asking. And Paul, of course, answers that question with, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. Because household religion, as we've already seen with Lydia, is indeed a part of the New Testament as well as the Old. So that's what we see there. And so then what Paul did, like a good preacher, is gathered the house together and preached the gospel to them also. It's not called the gospel, but it's called the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. In other words, it's not perhaps just the gospel, but all kinds of truth from Scripture, including the nugget that we call the gospel. Well, he took them, that is, the jailer took Paul and Silas that same hour and washed their stripes, and Paul washed him. He was baptized. Right? He washed them, Paul washed him. He was baptized, notice, he and all his, the whole house, just like Lydia's house, was straightway, that is, immediately baptized. Now, verse 34 is very important, and we have to interpret it correctly, and we have to translate it correctly. So I'm going to repackage some of the wording in it to help you understand the force of the original. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced with all his house, he having believed in God. Whose faith is spoken of in verse 34? The original language makes it clear. It's only the faith of the jailer, yet all of his house is baptized, just like we read a few moments ago with regard to Lydia. Now, the whole house was rejoicing with him. We don't know who was in the house. Maybe slaves, maybe little children, maybe larger children. We don't know. But they rejoiced wholeheartedly. There's an interesting word coined in the original there. He, the man, having believed in God, the jailer. So that brings us to the close of the beginnings of the Philippian church. Now, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. Yeah, take care of that for us. Well, this is when they hear that Christianity and being Roman is actually compatible. We're Romans, and you've treated us this way. You've beaten us. without trial. Of course, we know from chapter 21 that that's unlawful. That can't be done. Roman citizenship entailed that you had to have a trial before being physically, before being incarcerated, before anything. This is what Roman citizenship entailed. And seeing that that is just and equitous in the sight of God, Paul presses that to them. Let these men come out to themselves. It will be good for them to realize that they violated their duty and be corrected for it. And so I don't think Paul is sticking a thumb in their eye. I think Paul and his commitment to Christ and the gospel, which, by the way, is unquestioned because of the beating and ill treatment and his reaction to it, I think he would have them to know that they will answer to God for the way that they rule as civil authorities, and that they are then called to account by a minister of the gospel having sinned against some of their subjects. And thus the chapter ends. Except for one more thing, we see the second step in the beginning of the church in Philippi, in that now they are meeting with the brethren in Lydia's house. And after they comfort those folks, they depart and move on to the rest of the missionary journey, which we'll pick up, Lord willing, next chapter. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.